blessed Sabbath to everyone. I really thank God for this great opportunity to be here once again. I know it's been a year since we left the district, and I really thank Pastor Mark for the opportunity to come and preach to you once again. To be honest, we really do miss you very much. And this place, this church, you guys, you'll always be in our hearts. The memories that we had in those wonderful years will continue to linger in our hearts and in our minds. So thank you, Pastor, for this great opportunity. I'd like to commend Pastor Mark and Norma for taking this church to another level. I could see all those stuff that he mentioned about. So for me, that is thank you for keeping the fire keep burning, so alive. So thank you so much for your ministry, and thank you also for the time that we spent together. I know we shared a lot of experiences, and we're always here to encourage one another. And I'd like to ask again the church to please continue to support Pastor Mark and Norma for the ministry that they have been doing. Before I start, shall we bow our heads for the word of prayer? Father God, Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful time that we can be together once again. We do miss this church very much and the people here, and so we praise your name, Lord, for this wonderful time and opportunity. And so, Lord, as we study your word once again, we ask that the Holy Spirit will nourish us spiritually as we go through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A certain man likes to share his Christian faith using two simple questions. If he's meeting someone for the first time, he will ask, "What do you do for a living?" And the person will answer, "Well, I'm a doctor." Others will say, "I'm a nurse." "I'm a manager of a nonprofit organization." Or anything, whatever it is they happen to do. And for him, for this man, that works so well because a lot of people do something. And you can always expect answer to that in that question. What do you do for a living? So it's easy to get people to talk about what they do for a living. And then comes the second question. What are you living for? And usually, there's a moment of silence because people don't know really how to answer that question. What are you living for? But friends, it's a good question, isn't it? Because just as we all do something, we all live for something, even if we don't know what it is. So it's good to pause and ask ourselves, what are we living for? Well, some people live for money. Some people live for fame. Some people live for approval. So what are you living for? Now, to help us answer that question, let's take a trip back in time to a place called Caesarea Philippi, a Roman city located north of the Sea of Galilee. And a huge rock cliff dominates the landscape. And at the base of the cliff, a stream flows on its way to the Jordan River. You know, in that particular time, it is a critical moment for Jesus. All Israel buzzes with word of this man from Galilee, and they ask the question, "Oh, who is this man? Who is he? And by what power does he perform his miracles? And what does he want?" You know, after a wave of early popularity, the nation is now divided. It is true that Jesus has a wide following amongst the common people. It is also true that amongst the rich and powerful, opinion is slowly crystallizing against him. And a lot of religious leaders at the time were somewhat like against him because of his teachings. They thought that his teachings were radical teachings. And so they had this disapproval of Jesus. But on the part of Jesus, knowing all this, knowing that it would end in his death, Jesus gathers his disciples in this quiet place to draw out from them a deeper commitment than they had yet given. And in this narrative in Mark chapter 8, or in the passage of Matthew, it is here Jesus asked the famous questions. In Matthew 16, verse 13, he asked the question, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And it is here the Apostle Peter makes his confession. And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But the conversation does not end there, for Jesus is seeking more than a confession. He's also seeking a commitment. And that's why he said, "Now that you know who I am, are you willing to commit your life to me?" And this is how Jesus puts the issue in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 36. It says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now let's take a careful look on this passage and these verses. The New International Version uses the word life twice and the word soul twice. But interestingly, in Greek, those are not different words. The Greek word is, we pronounce it in English as psyche, but in Greek sounds like psyche. Or there's another one. It's a bit complicated when it comes to pronunciation in the original language. So we have the word psyche, or psyche, from which we get our English word psychology. And this word psyche is often refers to the real you. It refers to the whole man, to the whole being. It refers to the inner conscious self that we call personality. It is the real you that lives and breathes and makes decision. Now, some commentators say that the word, the translation life is not a bad translation, as so long as we remember that it means more than just physical existence. So when Jesus was talking here about life, about soul, he was not just referring to just merely a physical existence, but he was referring to the whole life that we have, the whole existence that we have. So friends, with that background, let me share to you a paraphrase of these verses. "Now that you know who I am, are you ready to take up your cross and follow me? Before you answer, let me warn you that following me will seem in the eyes of the world as if you are wasting your life. The people of the world will never understand what you're doing. It will seem to them that by following me, you are throwing your life away. You always have another option. You can try to save your own life by following your own desires. Lots of people do that. They live as if their career was all that mattered. But the people who live only for this life in the end will find they wasted it on things that don't really matter. They try to save it by living for themselves, but in the end, they will lose it. They have wasted their lives on trivial pursuits. But if you follow me, though the way will not be easy and you will often be misunderstood, in the end you will save your life. And the people who laugh at you now will not laugh at you then. They will see you were right and they were wrong. After all, what good will it do if you become the richest man in the world, or climb to the top of the corporate ladder, or rise to the highest salary level in your company, or win the applause of the world? What good will all that do if in the end you will find out it was all wasted? Will you be able to trade them in for another life? No, you won't. But if you want to live that way, go ahead. Millions of people do. In the end, they will be sorry, but by then it will be too late to do anything about it. So what will it be? The way of the cross or the way of the world? You've got to invest your life somewhere. What's the best deal you can make? Who will you serve? What's the best deal we can make? Friends, the life of Jesus is the best answer to that question. What is the best deal we can make? Now, consider the facts of his career. He was born in an obscure village in an out-of-the-way province of the Roman Empire. He never went to college, nor did he have any professional training. He never had a bank account. He owned no property except the clothes on his back. He never held public office. He never wrote a book. He never had a wife or children. His closest friends were blue-collar workers. He felt at home amongst the outcasts of society. His ministry consisted of preaching in the countryside, teaching in the synagogues, answering difficult questions, healing the sick, and casting out demons. His opponents openly accused him of consorting with the devil. Along the way, he made many powerful enemies by exposing corruption in high places. And finally, his adversaries captured him, tried him in a kangaroo court, and put him to death. Now, to be perfectly honest, by most modern standards, Jesus would be considered as a failure based on those things that I've just mentioned. We would consider him a failure. Why? Because he never made it to the top. He never made it to the top. But consider this, friends, after more than 2,000 years, his words are remembered and repeated around the world. His followers number in the billions and can be found in every country on earth. His personal integrity stands unsolid amidst the attacks of the cynics and the sneers of the ignorant. His death, which seems to be a tragedy, has become the means by which we can be reconciled to God. His whole mission on earth, which seemed to be a failure, has now become history's greatest success story. Question is, how can this be? He was humiliated to the point of death and seemed to lose his life for no purpose whatsoever. Yet through his death, God exalted him to the very highest position in the universe. Philippians 2:10 says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will what? Should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus made clear why he did what he did when he said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Out of one seed comes forth a great harvest. But that seed must die in order to bring forth fruit. As long as the seed saves its life, it remains alone. But when it loses its life, it brings forth the harvest. So friends, if we try to save our life, in the end we will lose it. But if we dare to lose it for Jesus, in the end, we save it. And Jesus himself is a supreme example of this principle. Now, there's yet another way of looking at this whole question of losing and saving your life. And that is to ask the question, is your life a career or a mission? Now, there's a vast difference between those two concepts. And in a quick glance here in the dictionary, it would tell us the difference. A career is something you choose for yourself. It could be anything, any work. But a mission is something chosen for you by someone else. So that's the difference. A career is something you choose for yourself. A mission is something chosen for you by someone else. And there's a huge difference between living for your career and being sent on a mission. Now, interestingly, the Bible never talks about having a career. And you will never find the word in the Bible. And having a career is not a biblical issue, but having a mission is. Now, friends, don't get me wrong. It is not that believers don't have careers. We all do. We all do. Some of us are nurses. Some of us are carpenters. Some of us are office workers. Some of us are health workers. But the difference is this. The people of the world live for their careers. The people of God don't. So when your career is central in your life, then you are a career-driven and career-minded while you climb the career ladder. So you take a job and then leave it 2 years later because it's a good career move. Then you break all the significant relationships in one place and move across the country or to another place because your career demands it. So everything is calculated to get you someday to that elusive place called the top. And when you get there, your career will be complete and the world will applaud your achievements. Friends, let me share this to you that being career-minded in this sense is precisely what Jesus meant when he said, "He who would save his life will lose it." Your career may well keep you from fulfilling your mission in life. And your mission may never make much sense as a career. So your career is the answer to the question, what do you do for a living? That is the answer to that question. Your career is the answer to the question, what do you do for a living? Your mission is the answer to the question, what are you living for? Your career is a ladder to climb. Your mission is a journey. Your career makes you a professional. Your mission makes you a disciple. Your career takes you to the top. Your mission leads you to the cross. Your career is about the here and now. Your mission is about eternity. So friends, if we are just here to eat, sleep, go to college, get a degree, get married, get a job, have some children, climb the ladder, make some money, buy a summer home, retire gracefully, grow old, and so on, then what's the big deal? Now, all of that is okay. Don't get me wrong. All that is okay. But if that is all there is to life, then we are really no different from those who don't believe in God. It's nice to have a career, no question with that. But it's far better to be on a mission for God. It's not wrong, as I've said, it's not wrong to have a career. And we do well by the world standards. There's nothing wrong with that. Nor is it sinful to change from one job to another. There's nothing wrong with that. Two people may follow the same career path, and both may end up at the top. Yet one may be living solely for his career, while the other sees his life as a calling for a mission from God. One has lost his life, the other has saved it. just as Jesus said. So, let's ask ourselves, did Jesus have a career? No. Look at those things that he experienced. Never had a career. But he had a mission from God to be the Savior of the world. Nothing he did makes sense from a career point of view. Being crucified is not a good career move. Yet, friends, by his death, he reconciled the world to God. Was he a success or a failure? Well, the answer is obvious. You know, in November 2018, I don't know if you know this guy, he's an American. Actor David Cassidy. He died at the age of 67. You know, he is remembered for his role in the 1970s sitcom, The Partridge Family. Now, interestingly, according to his daughter, Katie, his last words were, "So much wasted time." A very famous individual. But before he died, he said, "So much wasted time." I think that is the fear for many people, that we will come to the end and look back with regrets, that we will come to the end and realize we wasted our one and only life. A famous missionary by the name of Charles Studd, he said, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Friends, when Jesus comes, what will we say on that day? More importantly, what will the Lord say about us? If we try to save our life, we will lose it. But if we lose our life for Jesus' sake, in the end, we will save it. If you live for your career, what difference will it make after we are gone? But if you spend your life in the service of the kingdom of God, yes, the road may not be easy. But many years from now, friends, you won't regret your decisions. Life is not a dress rehearsal. We only get one chance to do whatever we're going to do on this planet. And soon enough, sooner than we think, our moment in the sun will be over. So the question is, do you have a career? Or are you on a mission for God? Friends, the answer to that question makes all the difference in the world. So I'd like to repeat those questions that I asked in the beginning. And I'd like to ask you to ponder them again in the light of what God says. What do we do for a living? Now, most of us can answer that question easily. What are we living for? Friends, it is my prayer that as we look forward for another year, that God will help us to live for Christ today and every day. And that is my prayer for all of us. God bless you.